From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled God's Treasury. The text is Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. This refers first to the rain. The Lord will give this in its season. Rain is the emblem of all those celestial refreshings which the Lord is ready to bestow upon his people. Oh, for a copious shower to refresh the Lord's heritage! We seem to think that God's treasury can only be opened by a great prophet like Elijah, but it is not so, for the promise is to all the faithful in Israel, and indeed to each one of them. O believing friend, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Thou too mayest see heaven opened, and thrust in thy hand, and take out thy portion, yea, and a portion for all thy brethren round about thee. Ask what thou wilt, and thou shalt not be denied, if thou abidest in Christ, and his words abide in thee. As yet thou hast not known all thy Lord's treasures, but he shall open them up to thine understanding. Certainly thou hast not yet enjoyed the fullness of his covenant riches, but he will direct thine heart into his love, and reveal Jesus in thee. Only the Lord himself can do this for thee. But here is his promise, and if thou wilt hearken diligently unto his voice and obey his will, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus shall be thine.
Trusting thee, Lord Jesus.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of God's judgment as set forth in chapter 2 of the epistle. In the two previous messages, we saw that the judgment of God is according to truth. Then it is according to the character of the judge, the holy, righteous, and unchangeable God. In this message, Dr. Cairns will demonstrate that the judgment of God is according to works. The text is Romans chapter 2, verse 6, where we read that God will render to every man according to his deeds. This verse presents the solemn truth that what we do in time has eternal implications. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce this message called Judgment According to Works.
We're turning this evening, as we continue the studies in Romans, to Romans chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses of the chapter together. I suppose we may as well read to chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 11 to finish the sentence, though we'll only be in our studies going as far as verse 10. Romans chapter 2, commencing to read at the first verse. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. We are coming today to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Now obviously, when you look at verse 6, you will see that it starts in the middle of a sentence, so I can't really do that without telling you how we've got there. Remember that having stated his great theme that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just by faith shall live. Having stated that, Paul immediately, instead of doing what we would expect him to do, which would be to expound the theme that he has just stated, Paul immediately launches out on a prolonged statement of a truth that is preparatory to expounding the doctrine of justifying grace through faith in Christ. And that is the need of man in his natural state. And so from chapter 1, verse 18, through to the middle of chapter 3, actually, somewhat more than the middle of chapter 3. He is showing that while the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, that's the only place that his saving righteousness is revealed, and that apart from the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us through faith, there is no hope, Because outside of being justified by faith alone in Christ alone, there is nothing to be revealed by God and from God but wrath and condemnation. So he starts in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or who would seek to stifle the truth of God in and by their unrighteousness." Throughout the rest of the chapter, he shows how this is true of the Gentiles. And he ends up the chapter with the note of the judgment of God. Now in chapter 2, he starts speaking to someone else. This is what is called an apostrophe. An apostrophe to most people is that little comma that's stuck between the end of a word and an S, which shows possession. Man's boss is his wife, for example. You have that apostrophe in there. Or, "Couldn't you bring me my breakfast to bed, dear?" N apostrophe, T. But in rhetoric, an apostrophe is when a person turns away from his main theme or his main construction and speaks to an imaginary person. And it's a rhetorical device that really concentrates a tremendous lot of energy. It takes the discussion out of the realm of the, what you would say, the merely didactic. It's not merely teaching in a professorial fashion. It is making it dramatic and personal. This is something that a great playwright like Shakespeare would make great use of, the apostrophe. And Paul is using it here. He apostrophizes a man. I take it to be a man who's representative of the Jews, though certainly what Paul says is not limited to the Jews. And he's saying, "O man," as the rest of the chapter, especially from verse 17, makes clear, "O self-righteous Jewish man, you have just heard what I have said, and you agree with me 100%. You can say amen and hallelujah, it's dead on the mark, Paul. Those old reprobate Gentiles, those idol worshippers, those pagans, those idolaters, they are all that you say they are, and they're judged as you say they're judged." But Paul is saying, do you think that you escape the judgment of God? That was a great delusion among the Jews. For example, we'll maybe deal with this a little more next week, though I have so much to deal with next week, I don't know if I'll get to it, so I'll say it now. For example, the Talmud makes the what sounds to us the crazy statement, but made all the sense in the world to a Jew, that simply as a Jew living in the Holy Land was equivalent to keeping all the law. So just being a Jew in the Holy Land meant that you really did not need to worry about the judgment of God. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? What a question. As I say, that's not a question limited to the Jews. That's a question that needs to reverberate around the world today, and especially the Western world, when men have got so smart. They have become so technologically advanced that they imagine they can explain everything in terms of science or scientific theory. The fear of God and the judgment of God, these are things that are not worthy of the attention of, quote, modern man. Do you really think you will escape the judgment of God? That's the question. And thinking that you will escape the judgment of God, can you go on, or will you go on despising the long-suffering, the forbearance, the kindness of God, which should lead you to repentance, but actually is just hardening your heart. Because if that's the case, says Paul, listen very carefully. Far from escaping the judgment of God, you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Every deed you do, says Paul in effect, is a deposit in the bank of the judgment of God. You're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And against that background, Paul sets out to show the principles of divine judgment. We have already looked at a couple of those, that it will be according to truth. Second, it will be according to righteousness. We notice that God is called the righteous judge, and his judgment is the righteous judgment of God, verse 5. Now we come, continuing the theme of God's righteous judgment, and Paul states in verse 6 that God judges men and will judge men according to their works, who will render to every man, who will give by way of recompense, who will repay, who will render to every man according to his works. Now, that statement on one level is so absolutely simple, straightforward, that I don't need to take any time explaining it. There's not a person here incapable of understanding what that means. God will judge every one of us according to our works. That's what Paul says. Now, that doctrine is not peculiarly or particularly Pauline. It is the common message of the entire Word of God. The message of the Scripture in a multitude of places comes down to this, that what you do in this world is of vital importance with regard to the world to come. What you do in this world is vitally important, not only for this world, but for the world to come. What we do in the ice of time, and oh, I want to emphasize this because we live in a generation where the emphasis is on living for the minute. Seize the moment. And against that background, I want you to realize that what we do in the isolated moments of time has repercussions and results that last for all eternity. I want that to sink in. I know what I'm saying as far as the meaning of words goes. I have to be honest with you. Even as I say those words, there's a fear in my own heart. And I don't really know what they mean. I have no idea. I can't comprehend the vastness and the awfulness of eternity. But what a sobering thought that the Scripture stamps on every page. What we do in time reverberates, echoes, and re-echoes for all eternity. There's nothing really unimportant. There's nothing really that has no real moral import or real spiritual effect. We are God's creatures. We are going to meet our God. He is not only our creator, he is our judge. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, God shall bring every work into judgment. And then the scary part, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And when he does so, he's going to judge all men and render to them according to their deeds or their works.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.